We are in our series of abiding, and today, abiding in the truth, we're going to be looking at 2 John, another long book. And 2 John is easy, not too hard to find. You have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 2nd's in between 1 and 3. And so if you go to Revelation, kind of work your way back, you'll find it. 13 absolutely powerful verses of Scripture. And once again, there's so much in here. We're not going to put this up on the slide. Let's just look at it together, read it through, and to begin just to appreciate what the Word just says to us. It begins, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, and as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Verse 12, "Having said many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you." And what does it say? Together? Amen. Together? Amen. I just love that, verse 12. Once again, proof text in Scripture that you don't use Facebook. Face to face. As we come to this message of abiding in truth, I've thought a lot and realized how important truth really is. And perhaps that's something that you and I can look at and begin to understand, because I see a lot of the church world, our society, moving away from what we understand as truth and the importance of truth in our lives. Matter of fact, truth is essential if we're going to negotiate the changes and challenges of life. As I've witnessed a lot of people experience some pretty amazing things, a lot of what happens is truth that is received and understood in their life, individually, in their marriage, in their family, at their workplace. I mean, I hope that you have seen the same thing that I have. It's just amazing when you see truth that enters in, real truth, and the whole truth. Let me be clear, a half-truth is not truth. And often we have made some compromise in not bringing everything of God's truth and what would be true. As a result, you see a lot of people injured and struggling. The injury of a lie, the injury of not speaking truth. Truth is medicine, and it actually brings healing and recovery and redemption. Truth is very important. Let me help you understand the importance of truth and what I mean by this. If we could imagine something together and sort of use our creativity, Can you imagine going to an auto center and you're about ready to pick up your car? You've brought your car to the auto center for a routine tune-up, and the technician comes out and says to you, "This car is in absolutely great shape. Clearly, you have an automotive genius taking care of this car." And you walk up feeling really good, and it's not too later on that day that you come to a red light and your brakes are not working so good. You barely are able to stop, and you find out you were low on brake fluid. You could have died. And so now you go back to the auto shop, and you say, why didn't you tell me this? And can you imagine the technician would say, "Well, I didn't want you to feel bad. And to be honest, I was afraid you might be upset with me. I want this to be a happy place where you feel loved and accepted." I'd be furious. I'd say, "I didn't come here to feel good. When it comes to my car and the safety of my family, I want the truth." Imagine this other one. So you go to the doctor's office for your physical, right? The one that you have every year, and you have a routine checkup. The doctor says, "You are an absolutely magnificent physical specimen. You have the body of an athlete." Later that day, while climbing a couple stairs, your heart starts giving out. And as you are in the ER, you soon discover, as the doctor comes and says, "Man, your arteries are clogged, and you were like one donut away from death." You go back to your doctor and you say, why didn't you tell me? And the doctor says, "Well, I knew your body is probably in worse shape than the Pillsbury Doughboy." But I don't tell people stuff like that. They might get offended. It's bad for business. And they don't come back. I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted. Again, I would be very mad, furious at that, and say, "Doctor, I don't want to, I want the truth. I want to be healthy. I need the truth." Crazy stuff, huh? Can you imagine this last scenario of going to church? And you hear, "Don't worry. If you happen to mismanage your anger and vent a little bit, nobody here will confront you because we don't like conflict here. Don't worry, in fact, if you hoard lots of money," and lots of people have money, "and we'll never ask you to give because some people might get mad and leave. And don't worry if you feel passive in the face of injustice. We prefer passivity. Matter of fact, we might even occasionally, I want you to know, talk about sin, but we'll talk about other people's sin. We will not talk to you about your sin, because then you wouldn't feel good. And we want people walking out of church feeling happy and full and good." You think about all those things and you have to ask yourself the question, do I really want truth? Do I understand the importance of truth? I discovered that as we read in this scripture, that we learn that if you and I are going to really change, it requires grace and truth. And when you bring all of these things together, absolutely amazing things can happen. John 1:14, again, the same author of this letter says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." And what does it say? Full of, say it with me, grace and truth. Together, grace and truth. Pretty consistent theme throughout the Word of God. But we tend to avoid truth. I see the author here of this letter telling us, and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, we can't and should not avoid truth. To the elder, to the elect lady, to her children. When you read that, you almost sound like this is a personal letter. It's most likely that this was metaphorical and that John is writing to a small church. And often the church is addressed in a female form, and the children would be those attending the children, or it could have been indeed a family. Either way, it's clear. He says, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because the truth which abides in us, the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And there it says again, in truth, and then it adds, say it with me, love. All together, love. You and I have agreed that when Scripture repeats itself over and over again, that's important. And five times we see John referring to truth in a very brief letter. And I believe he does so to reinforce how important it is that you and I understand truth. Truth is critical in our life as believers. Throughout the Word of God, we are given the reinforcement, it validates the importance of an entire truth, because that's the only kind of truth that is really workable. Proverbs tells us, and there's so much about it, but just one passage, and this is from the New Living Translation, pay attention, my child, to what I say. Listen carefully. Do not lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your, and notice it says heart, and that's good, for they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay far from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Then stick to the path and stay safe. Do not get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Can you say amen to that? Your homework assignment is to read this every day once. What a powerful statement, because it begins to help us understand some of the problems and issues that we have, because what this reminds us is something that is, again, in Scripture, that a human heart is deceitful. And this is one of the major reasons why we struggle with truth. The Scripture tells us, and it's reinforced, that we are often involved in self-deception. And we are very good at deceiving ourselves. We do a really good job at it. Matter of fact, I've discovered when it comes to human behavior, our self-deception has no limits. I've seen so much over the years of ministry. And I've discovered something else that's a very clear connection. All sin involves self-deception. Matter of fact, self-deception is very much a part of our actions when we commit sin. Jeremiah made it clear. He says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Well, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. You cannot hide from the Lord. David would write, I can't hide from you, God. I can go to the highest mountain on the planet, and I can find the lowest point at the bottom of the sea, and I still cannot hide from you. And he says, I give all people their due reward according to what their actions deserve. We deceive ourselves, we lie to ourselves, and we find ourselves victim to really great deception. I was thinking of an example that might happen. You know, imagine someone whose name is Mike. I was imagining that when I was putting this together. I was thinking about Mike, who had a much bigger house than I have, a nicer car, a boat, more money. Did I say a boat? A much nicer widescreen, high-definition TV. And to be honest, I want what Mike has. But it's hard because I can't really say that, because if I say it, then maybe that might make me feel badly about myself, because you know what? My identity's kind of wound up in the things that I have, and I don't have the things I really think I should have and ought to have, and therefore I have to lie to myself. And how I do that is I come to this clear conclusion. You know what? The problem is Mike is materialistic. And I'm, in fact, very concerned about his spirituality. I'm really concerned that he's going to end up separated from God, especially because of that boat. And so along with my envy, I add a little judgmentalism. And I start thinking and deceive myself into believing I'm just really deeply concerned about Mike's spirituality. When in fact, the truth is something's happening in my heart. It's pretty amazing how much God's Word talks about these issues. I struggle with this, and I believe one of the ways we deal with this is by way of self-deception. I mean, it's hard to live with the fact that you and I ought to understand a reality. Right now, today, 30,000 children will die on this planet because of a disease that is preventable. And because they don't have the medical technology available that exists right now, this very moment, thousands of children will die because of disease that they don't have to die from. When I think about the fact of all that I have, and then it hits me, a real statistic that of people that I would call brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord, there's a billion of them right now on this planet who live on less than $1. And I complain about how little I might have. And how do I live with those kinds of realities as I come and go and struggle with the kinds of things? I believe at some point we move to what I would call self-deception and a way of kind of reordering life. I think without even thinking about it, we will adopt a perspective and then rearrange circumstances around ourselves that actually end up enabling our sin. You might have to think about that, how easy it is. How do we live with that? It happens so easy in just everyday life. I think one of the most best things of my life is being a dad. We were just talking, Lois and I, and I was we were reminiscing about our boys and how fortunate we are. And I said, I wish I had known how fun it would have been. You know, we would have had 6 children. Now, I'm deceiving myself. I remember one time, and this was one of those moments you just have where all the boys are in the car and one of our boys had done something really wrong, and the circumstantial evidence against my son was absolutely overwhelming. But he was protesting his innocence, right? That's what kids do. And so during my cross-examination, as we were in the car, I was about to have that Perry Mason moment. I could see the tears coming. He was slowly breaking. Conviction was coming upon him. And just as I thought I had him, something changed in his face. And he had this moment of, I'm sure, what he thought was genius and an amazing change in tactical plans. All of a sudden, his face contorted. He had this terribly painful, hurt look on his face. And he said, "Dad, you don't think I would lie to you, do you?" When your 4-year-old son looks at you with that kind of moment, and you begin to realize, and of course, the very first thing that welled up in me was, well, of course not. And then I thought for a second before I say that. And the scripture came to me, "The heart is deceitful." I said, "Son, do you think that I think you would lie to me?" "Yes." "Absolutely. We are all capable of lying." And that becomes something of a reality that we learn very early on. There's something of truth about truth that you and I need to understand, and other passages help us clearly define in John 8:32. When you know the truth will set you free. When you know, emphasis on know, the truth. Truth is the key to overcoming. It really is, and so many things in our life. Hebrews 13:8, a favorite passage for us as a church. It's on our wall. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth is always timely. If it's truth, truth is timely, and it applies yesterday, today, and in the future. If it's real truth, it's truth now, and it'll be truth 10 years from now, and it was true 10 years ago. We live in a world today where we apply a postmodernism concept to truth and the idea of really situational ethic, which means we allow truth to be relevant for just that moment as it applies and how we feel it might apply. And the result is a distortion of truth. And we could spend a lot of time on that. But Proverbs tells us truth stands the test of time. Lies are soon exposed. Truth really is changeless. It lasts. It's real. It's such an important part. We have to ask ourselves, do we really want truth? As I thought about that, my mind flashed to that movie, A Few Good Men. Right? I love that. That one scene, it's like, what a crazy scene. It's just, you remember you have Tom Cruise, you have Jack Nicholson, and you have Colonel Jaffe, Colonel Jessup, and then you have Caffey, right? And so Tom is playing, you know, the role of an attorney, and he's looking at the colonel, and he says, Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red? Right? And the judge says, look, you don't have to answer that question. And the colonel goes, I'll answer that question. And he says, you want answers? And of course, Tom Cruise says, I'm entitled to answers, right? And the colonel says, you want answers? And then I love it. I want truth. And he says, you can't handle the truth. So who are you going to believe, Jesus or Jack? I think we might buy Jack more than Jesus sometimes because I hear that. So you need to decide, do you really want truth? It's interesting in my many opportunities of ministry, one of the things that I come across is ministry in marriages and families. And unfortunately, what will take place is an injury to a marriage because of an affair, because of an ongoing secret life that becomes exposed. Just the other day, because of the realization that a mate was spending hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars without letting their partner know and had a secret account and was in fact moving money around without that honesty and truth being known. And of course, that was once discovered very, very wounding. I mean, when all of a sudden you discover your mate's having an affair or they're involved in immoral activity or they're doing things behind your back, trust is violated. And then they'll often come in because it's hard to resolve that. So they'll come in for some help and say, boy, we'd like to see our marriage fixed. We'd like to see our relationship improved. What do we need to do? And basically, there's a lot of things that may need to happen, but one of the core issues is we need to bring truth back into the marriage. We need to have an honest, open relationship again. And I'll begin to talk about how important it is to rebuild the trust by being open and honest and truthful. And of course, at times you just want to say, do you really want the truth? And sometimes you feel like, I don't think you can handle the truth. Because oftentimes we don't want the truth. We live again in great self-deception. But when we allow truth to take place, when we start allowing ourselves to bring into the relationship that kind of dynamic, boy, a lot of things change. And you could apply this not only in marriages, in your family, with Jesus, in the church, and at work. We're afraid of the truth, and we will lie to the ones that we love because we feel like we have the most to lose with them. Often, it's our honesty. Our honesty means if we might somehow face rejection, we will lie and deceive one another. And that's why that place that we come to that says, yes, I want something that is real. And one of the places we go to, especially in a marriage, is that place where you don't feel like you have to ask all the right questions. You don't feel like you need to have, you know, that kind of cross-examination, but you live with someone who will voluntarily initiate honesty and truth into that relationship. And then when that starts happening, that marriage, that relationship starts becoming safe again. And it's because truth enters into the relationship. One of the authors that I've enjoyed reading, Charlie and Martha Shedd, they're no longer with us, but they were just amazing writers of Christian marriages, and they did so much. And I've heard them speak, and at one point he was sharing about, you know, that they have an open and honest relationship and all those kind, always within the context of love. And he was saying, I remember the best letter I got from my wife. We were having a week-long fight, and we were just kind of battling it out. And she wrote this note, really, to Charlie. She said, Dear Charlie, I hate you. Love, Martha. We do a lot of things to avoid the truth. I think one of the things we tend to do is forget God and have, I've noticed men and women are really good at compartmentalizing their thoughts in just amazing ways. And you've heard of selective memory loss. How about selective attention focus? I find it quite fascinating that a lot of times we tend to select where we want to put our attention as much as we can select what we want to forget. Scripture actually talks about this in Jeremiah 2:32. It says, does a young woman forget her jewelry? Of course not. It's important. Does a bride hide her wedding dress? Well, of course not. Yet for years on end, my people have forgotten me. It's kind of fascinating when you talk about memory and what it is we want to remember. I've discovered that if we really want to remember something, we will. But how convenient it is to say we forgot. I thought for years it would work. I would tell my wife, I'll do something for her, right? I'll take care of this or that or whatever. And then I'd forget. And she'd get a little upset. You know, it's important. I need you to remember this. And I'd say, well, I didn't mean to forget. You can't get mad at me. It's not my fault. I just forgot. Can you say amen to that? I really thought this would work. Of course, she would point out, it's kind of funny how when you're going scuba diving, you don't forget. Well, of course not. That's important to me. Wouldn't want to miss a fun moment. It really turns out, if you study this whole thing, we really never forget things at random. We will remember the things that really matter to us. I mean, think about it. How did David, for over 365 days, King David, forget what he did to Bathsheba and to her husband, who he had killed, to the lies and deceit that he had spoken, to the breaking of every one of the Ten Commandments? How did he live 365 days with that? I think he lived with it like a lot of us. Selective attention. He focused elsewhere and forgot who God really was in his life. He chose to forget it. He made a decision to put it into a different place. I was thinking of that billionaire who, ripped off an entire nation on this Ponzi scheme that was, in prison now, billions of dollars. This guy was the one who would do seminars on business ethics and would teach on morality and integrity and talk about how great it is that you would go out and do things like this. And all the while, behind everyone's back, how does someone do that? Now, we might suggest there was something mentally wrong with someone, and that may be true, but I've discovered that that too can become a self-deception. That, in fact, the human heart is deceitful and wicked beyond all imagination. And often we want to blame it on everything else rather than what we should address, the sin of it and the evil of it. It's just how convenient is we just forget that immoral sex and gossip and racism and envy, I just forgot that was a bad thing at the moment when I was doing it. It's the same convenient to shift my attention elsewhere. And we block it out conveniently out of our conscious mind and somehow think that becomes the excuse and the rationalization when we ought to admit to the sin of, I made that choice. And I need to bring truth back into this. Verse 4 of 2 John goes, again to reread, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. That's what God wants for us, to walk in truth as we receive the commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have from the beginning. Now the whole idea, he's trying to bring something back here. This is not just, wow, good job. Let me remind you of what you need to be doing, that we would love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments or his truth. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning and you should walk in it. That's how we're supposed to live. The reality is we have been called, it says in 1 John 3:23, this is the commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. So that means if we're going to walk in truth, this means we believe in Jesus Christ. We've received him as our Lord and Savior. We have real faith, and we love one another in a very real and genuine way. Truth is important. Now, having said that, how do you speak truth? This is what makes this a dangerous message. Because all of a sudden everyone thinks, great, we'll start speaking truth. Let me get my sledgehammer out and start banging it around. And then people get hurt. And I've seen people take this the wrong and not apply it appropriately, and they go home, okay, fine, I'm going to speak truth at home. And then they wonder why things blow up. I love Scripture. It helps us answer those questions, doesn't it? And here we understand in Ephesians 4, it tells us the best way to communicate truth is in love. Look what it says. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, untruth, so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in what?
Love.
Say it again. In
love.
Just say this, I love you. 1, 2, 3. Okay, really loud now. 1, 2, 3.
I love you.
I love you too. It's good to say that, especially before you speak the truth and really mean it. Again, going back to David, living in self-deception. Obviously not able to hear the truth. So what happens? A man who loved David, I'm convinced, and we often don't say it this way, Nathan the prophet had a relationship with David and loved King David. He loved him so much that I'm convinced he went and sought God on David's behalf. God spoke to him and said, I'm going to help you speak truth into that king's life, and you're going to do it in a loving way. Besides, when you go speak truth to the king, you want to be careful. He's amen to that. And so this amazing parable is spoken about a rich man who killed a lamb, the only lamb who belonged to some poor guy, had one lamb. And after that parable was shared and the story was related, David was furious and I love it, don't you? When Nathan said, "And you're the man." And at that moment, when that was spoken, David was crushed. But I want to tell you something. That truth saved his life. That truth saved the nation of Israel. That truth saved so much of what would have been lost had not David received that truth from the prophet Nathan in love. Sometimes it is hurtful or crushing to awaken to truth, but when truth is spoken the right way, in the appropriate way, it can literally save a life, a marriage, a family. It can save a career. So much can change, and yet we allow things to go literally into a place of destruction, refusing to speak truth. I had a situation years and years ago, long, long time ago, but I will not ever forget it. Actually, I've had this situation occur probably periodically throughout my ministry here in a church. And we had a single man, who was behaving inappropriately towards our single women. And I was contacted by some of the women, and they had, reported to me the conversations that were taking place out in the parking lot. And they were sexually suggestive, unwelcomed, and it felt kind of harassing. And it was uncomfortable to be met in the parking lot by this male. It was obvious that, having heard that, I needed to follow through and investigate. And sure enough, as I talked to several other individuals, it was very evident that this was what was going on and this was the truth. There was something wrong here. And so as I have done in the past, because I think it's important, I called him in to speak with me. And he came and I told him. And I want you to know, this conversation took place following prayer and thought and talking to God and remembering what I'm telling you right now. And I said, there's been several women from our congregation who've been offended and been angered and frightened by what you're doing. And he was a little bit like, I'm a dad. I hear this all the time. I didn't do anything wrong. And I said, well, okay, let me be specific. And I shared the exact words that were given to me. I shared with him the inappropriate subjects that were brought up. I talked about how and what he was doing by way of his actions, and that this had been reported not by one, but by several of our women. I could see that cautious admitting crossing over his face, and I am a lie detector. And I knew right away I had him. I could see it in his eyes. And he said, I love this. There's some truth in that. So I said, listen, I want to make sure that you have no misunderstanding from me. And I said these words. I said, I want to say this in love and respect towards you. But I also want you to know that I have a clear responsibility as the pastor of this church to protect my women, that my single women are under my shepherding, and I'm here to make sure that they're safe. And I'm here to help you make some changes. and your behavior is absolutely unacceptable. According to God's word, according to what we believe here in this church, I said, let me be very clear. Christian men do not hit on women in any shape, manner, or form. Those women are sisters in Christ. They need to be treated with love and respect and not as some sexual object. And again, I said the words, let me be clear. If this doesn't stop, you are no longer welcome here. He looked at me and, you know, I can do that. I'm kind of like that military thing going on, you know. And I was very clear with him. And I said, here is your option. You either leave and don't come back, or you submit to mentoring and discipline. I have a mature brother in Christ who will talk with you and share with you, and I'll get you into a men's group, and we will help you change. But those are your only two choices. And he kind of left. A little bit of a huff. I could see the dust kicking up behind him. About 3 or 4 days later, he called. He said, Pastor, I'll take you up on it. I'd like some help. I want you to know, he got help. He met with this brother and got into the group, and I didn't hear from any of my single women about him ever again. He's amen to that? That's speaking the truth in love. And that's not always easy to do, but that's the kind of thing when it's done the right way, there are times when you have a good result. Now, I've done this enough. There are times when there isn't necessarily a good result, and that person no longer is a part of the body of Christ here at this church. And what I want you to begin to see is that we don't do this thing the right way. We tend to jump into destructive patterns of speaking and behaving, and we have such a difficult time. Learning to do this is so important. I am committed to this church being a place where it honors and values truth. You can't be a church without truth. And it needs to be spoken in love. So let me get practical again. Something that we deal with all the time. Email and Facebook. They have a new terminology now. They call them flaming emails and post bombs. There's actually a body of study and research going out right now where they're actually, because of all that's going on, looking at this stuff. And here's what they discovered. Surprise, surprise. I wish I was getting paid to do some of this research. It would be so much fun to talk about the obvious. And here's the obvious. Communities are being injured. People's lives are being ripped up. And there's nothing good about what's going on with these kinds of emails and or Facebooks. So here's what happens. We get a little bit injured. We're offended. Remember we just read face to face? That's the way you do it. I like to say it this way. We need to breathe the same air, looking into each other's eyes when we're dealing with stuff like this. But what takes place is that you get this in your head and you start playing it and you start rolling it around inside of you like a mixing machine. And before you know it, the levels of sarcasm, the hostility, the contempt, all these things start to get mixed in and they rise up because you don't have a real person to look at. And so before you know it, it gets to such a place where you're writing it down, you're spewing it out, you're venting this stuff, and all you have to do is press send, and boom, there it goes out into cyberspace, another flaming arrow, another bomb to explode in someone's life. You know why you can do it? Because you're not looking at them. Because I can almost guarantee for most of you, if you were sitting face to face, you wouldn't do it that way because you're good people, because you love Jesus. You wouldn't do that. But we do that and allow deception to get a hold of us, and then we get trapped into believing that really was the right thing. I want you to know there is no such thing as a ministry of venting. Can you say amen to that? There's no way that is ever okay. And so how might we speak truth into the lives of people. Real simple. Ask for an invitation. I think the best way to do this is to do this by ask permission and give warning. There's something about going to someone and says, look it, you know I love you. Okay, yeah. Well, I need to talk with you about something that may be a little uncomfortable and difficult, but would that be okay? And you can say no and stay in self-deception and denial and walk away. Or you can say, you really do love me? Yes. Okay. And then if it's said in a way that we're talking about, I can tell you what, it might not be easy at that moment, but change can take place. If we're not allowing truth to be spoken in love, then there's no way we can be a real church. God's called us to bring truth, to value it, to elevate it. And I'm telling you, as your pastor, we will be a place of real truth because of the Word of God. It's time that you and I start asking God to reveal truth to us and quit trying to stay in self-deception and self-denial. It just might be it's time to say, God, this isn't working out so well over here. What's wrong with me? What do I need to know about in me? And then when you stop and listen to the Spirit of God, because I've done this a lot in my life, it always works out. Not once has God spoken to me truth and everything blew up. A lot changed. And I look back and say, thank you, Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you would bring revelation. And Lord, I want to say it this way. Lord, we give you permission. We give you permission to speak truth into our lives. With your heads bowed, I'm going to ask you to say the words to your Lord and Savior, Jesus. And I want you to say in your breath, Lord, I give you permission to speak truth into my life. Go ahead, just do that, would you? Just say it quietly in your breath. Jesus, I give you permission to speak truth into my life. And with that, Lord, we come to that place of genuine openness, a willingness to be made aware and to be honest and vulnerable and transparent, the kinds of things that we're called to be first with you, with ourselves. I pray, Lord, that as that revelation and insight may rise, Lord, thank you that we can change. Things could be really different. Healing could take place. Miracles might happen in our marriages and our families in ways that, Lord, we could only imagine. Lord, if only we would be willing to let you work in us. Lord, just take us. And we willingly put ourselves into your hands. Say, go ahead, do your work. And we do that with a little bit of healthy anxiety. But yet, God, we really want you to work in us. Lord, mold us, shape us. And God, it's my prayer that you will do the shaping. You will do the work. Who better? So God, we commit ourselves here and now to let you bring into us real truth, full of grace, always.